Father, we come into thy presence again through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. We're thankful this afternoon again for an opportunity to meditate upon the things of Jesus Christ. We'd ask, Lord, that you would be with those who tune in, that you'd be with each heart and each life that listens, and that thy word might jump alive to us, that the time and the talent of all involved might be garnered into thy service. Once again, we'd pray for that one who does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We'd ask, Father, that you would use our fellowship together in Christ to woo and to win them to thee. Give them no rest and no peace until they've placed their trust in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We've been discussing together for some time now cunningly devised fables. We spent some time with you yesterday examining who is Jesus Christ. And we find that the testimony of the Word of God is that Jesus is Jehovah. And as we pointed out, Paul said in Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Jehovah, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But what is the testimony of evidence concerning this man Jesus? Do we also have evidence outside of the Word of God that, yes, in fact, Jesus is Jehovah? We've mentioned to you on several occasions that there are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the first advent of Jesus Christ. These prophecies deal in minute detail with events and occurrences during the life, the trial, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just a few short years ago, we have absolute proof that all of these prophecies were written at least 300 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. No longer is it possible for anyone to say that any one of these prophecies was interwoven into the narrative of the Old Testament scriptures after the events took place. 333 modifying prophecies. What do I mean by a modifying prophecy? If you were to prophesy, for example, that tomorrow there would be an automobile accident, the mathematical probability of you being right is 1 chance in 2. That is, there either will be or there will not be an automobile accident. Now, if you were to add other prophecies which modify this event which you have predicted, your chances would mathematically progress according to the product of 1 chance in 2 for each modification. For example, if you were to say the accident is going to take place at 12 noon tomorrow, you now have 1 chance in 4 of being right. That is, it either will or will not take place, and it either will or will not happen at noon. And now you might add such prophecies as that the accident will be between a Chevrolet and a Buick, that the one car will be a 1961 and the other one a 1963 model, that the one driver will be a woman and the other driver a man. And for every prophecy or every modification you add to your major prophecy, your chance goes up by 1 in 2. Thus, if you were to have 10 modifications to your major prophecy, the chance in this event taking place is 1 chance in 2 raised to the 10th power. That is 2 times 2, 4, times 2, 8, times 2, 16, times 2, 32, times 2, 64, and so on until you reach a probability of 1 chance in something well over 1,000. Now, as we've already pointed out, there are over 333 prophecies in the Old Testament alone concerning the first advent of Jesus Christ. Every one of these today we can absolutely prove to have been written at least 300 years before Christ was born. Thus, the mathematical probability of the first advent of Jesus Christ taking place exactly as prophesied by pure coincidence would be one chance in two raised to the 333rd power. Or the mathematical probability of Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies, every one of them written 300 years or more before he was born, would be one chance in one with 110 zeros after it. Now, I don't know how big that number is. It's much, much, much larger than the national debt. It's much larger than any number of physics or of chemistry or of any of the other mathematical sciences. While I was in graduate school several years ago, a man received his doctorate in mathematics for calculating the mathematical probability of all the monkeys in Africa running over a single typewriter and typing out all of the books in the English language without mistake. Now, that may at first appear to be a stupid calculation, but on the other hand, I, for one, don't even know how many monkeys there are in Africa or how many books there are in the English language. Be that as it may, the mathematical probability of all the monkeys in Africa running over a single typewriter and typing out all the books in the English language without mistake is one chance in one with 63 zeros after it. I might state it a different way. The mathematical probability of Jesus Christ fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies by pure chance is much, much less than the probability that all the monkeys in Africa could run over a single typewriter and type out all the books in the English language without mistake. No, the external sciences point to the fact that Jesus is Jehovah. But there is another great consideration that demands your time and your attention, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every single book in the New Testament, after the book of John or the Gospel of John, claims for its basis, for its authority, for its power, not the death, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles were transformed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were willing to give their lives for that which they taught and that which they believed, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures declare that we were justified because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How much do we know about Jesus outside of the Scriptures? As I've already pointed out to you, there is an increasing flood of evidence surrounding this man Jesus outside of the Bible. God has chosen and deemed it wise in this day and age to increase our knowledge about this period of history by leaps and bounds in recent years. We know much. We know that a man named Jesus was in fact born in Bethlehem of Judea late in the fall of B.C. 4. We know much about his life. We know where he lived. We know the area over which he traveled. We know that he performed many amazing miracles and that many people were impressed with his life and what he did. We know that he was finally arrested by the leaders of his people, that he was tried twice illegally before the Jewish Sanhedrin and both times illegally condemned to die. We know that he was tried legally twice before a Roman court and legally acquitted, and yet he died. There are vast volumes written just on the legal ramifications of the trial of Jesus Christ. We know that he was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem on April the 11th, A.D. 32. And we also know that on the third day the tomb was empty. How do you get the empty tomb? How can you explain it away? It's entirely possible that you have never tried to explain it away, that you've never given it any consideration, but that doesn't change the fact. The pure fact is that God has thrown across your path the evidence of an empty tomb, and Jesus Christ based his authority upon his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ pointed out that if he did indeed and in fact rise from the dead, then he was what he said he was. And it's possible for us to put our faith and our trust in him. Has anyone bothered to tell you that over 98% of everything published on the printing press for 200 years after it was invented was about this man Jesus? That still today, well over 50% of everything printed is about Jesus? That there is much, much evidence concerning his life and his death and his resurrection? That, for example, there are enough broken bits of pottery with inscriptions of the New Testament on them that if you were to burn every copy of the New Testament, we would still have it in its entirety, just inscribed on broken bits of pottery in China, and that this copy of the New Testament would be dated well within 100 years of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How would you explain away the empty tomb? The world has been faced with the empty tomb of Jesus Christ now for almost 2,000 years, and many, many people today are willing to follow cunningly devised fables based on no evidence whatsoever and turn their backs on the clear, concise testimony of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Many, many theories have been advanced, and I'd like to discuss them with you for a few moments. The first one, of course, and the one that's probably best known is the one that's recorded in the Bible itself. The soldiers testified that the disciples came and stole his body while they slept. You'd want me to believe this? You'd ask me to, by simple faith, believe that a disorganized band of 11 frightened Jews who were completely unarmed and controlled by the Roman government, who had seen their leader arrested, tried, convicted, crucified, and buried, who had turned and fled, every one of him, because they were afraid they also would be arrested and accused of the same crime and be put to death in the same way. You're asking me to believe that for some reason which no one can explain, and most crimes have a motive behind them, for some reason no one can explain, they drummed up the courage to tiptoe in among a whole company of sleeping Roman soldiers and roll the stone away from the tomb and steal his body and not wake one soldier? You'd ask me to believe that Roman soldiers skilled in the art of battle and trained in the art of military discipline would go into the city of Jerusalem and boast about the fact that the Jews had stolen his body while they slept? That any one of them would even dare admit that he went to sleep on guard duty? And then what did the disciples do with his body? Where did they hide it? How, faced with the evidence in themselves that this was all a hoax, and that what they had done was not only a crime, but it was perpetrating a trick upon the human race, how then would each of them die a martyr's death? Matthew run through with a lance, Paul beheaded on the Appian Way, John systematically starved, and Peter crucified upside down, and so on. Any one of them could have escaped these horrible deaths just by testifying that it was all a joke and a hoax, and that they had stolen his body, and here's where they'd hid it, and this is how they did it. And then how did they do it and not wake one Roman soldier? Friends, it would take more faith for me to believe that it would be possible for these disciples to tiptoe among that company of Roman soldiers, to roll the stone away from the tomb, and to carry away his body and not wake one soldier, than it would just to believe the pure fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then in recent years you're faced with a letter that has been termed authentic and accurate by archaeological authorities, a letter from Pontius Pilate to Tiberius Caesar rehashing the events of the day, and saying that the soldiers came rushing into his presence and declared that they had seen a great light and their eyes were blinded, and When they could see again, the stone was rolled away from the door of the tomb, and the body was gone. And what should they do? And Pilate said, I counseled them to go out and spread the story that Jesus had been stolen by his friends while the soldiers slept, and this they refused to do, until I guaranteed them protection when it came to the ears of their commanding officer. You'd have to explain that letter away, and the letter itself makes sense. It speaks truth to the heart. No soldier would ever boast or even tell that he went to sleep on guard duty. No, I could not believe that this could possibly explain away the empty tomb. There are others who've said, well, we think the most logical explanation is that the women went to the wrong tomb. They were much wrapped up in Jesus Christ. They loved him. And women become emotionally involved in experiences like this, and to see him crucified on the cross would be a real shock for anyone, even the hardiest soul. And these women were well broken up. They had cried hysterically for 3 days and nights, and they just forgot where the tomb was, and they went to the wrong tomb and thought it was empty, and they spread the story that Christ had risen, and that's how it all happened. Well, I'd like to examine that with you a minute, friends. I suppose it's logical to assume that maybe the women did go to the wrong tomb, but remember, this was a private burial ground. It was a tomb prepared by Joseph of Arimathea for his own burial. And if the women went to the wrong tomb, they went to the wrong cemetery. And then what did they do when they thought the tomb was empty? Well, exactly what you or I would do. They ran to their friends, not to their enemies, but they ran to their friends, and they said, the tomb is empty. Christ is risen. What did their friends do? Just what you and I would do. Exactly. They said, you're crazy. We don't believe it. It's impossible. Well, they said, go and see. And so all of the friends, you know where they went? The wrong tomb and wrong cemetery. And they came back into the city and spread the story that Jesus Christ had risen. And what happened? Everybody that heard did just what you or I would do. They refused to believe. And all of the people that ran out there, for some reason or other, ran to the wrong tomb and to the wrong cemetery. No place did anybody raise the hue and the cry, here's the tomb, the stone's still there, it's still sealed by Pilate's seal and still guarded by the Roman soldiers. And there isn't one piece of literature any place that says the right tomb was ever found and that the hoax was explained away. No, it'd take more faith than I can possibly imagine to believe that the whole city could be confused just because a couple of women went to the wrong tomb and to the wrong cemetery, that the course of human history could be changed, and that lives of men and women could be transformed by just believing in something that never happened. Impossible to believe. The testimony of Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, has crossed your life. You can't write today's date without giving mute admission to the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died. You can't mention an ancient civilization without speaking his name. And the teaching of Jesus Christ has transformed the course of human civilization. No, it would be impossible to believe this, and there are many who have agreed with that, and they've said, well, a much more logical explanation is that Jesus Christ never died. That's right. I don't know how much you know about crucifixion, but it's a horrible death. It has been said that there are 1,000 ways to commit murder, and only 999 ways to commit suicide, the one exception being crucifixion. It would be very difficult to crucify yourself. Death on the cross is probably the most horrible death ever conceived by the mind of man. Jesus Christ was led forth outside the city of Jerusalem. In all probability, the hole was dug to accept the cross. The cross was probably unlike what is pictured in many pictures, but more like a T. The body was in all probability stretched on that cross as it lay flat on the ground. Very difficult for the nails in the hands and the feet to sustain the weight of the body. So about a 6 or an 8 inch sharpened wooden wedge was put at the crotch so that most of the weight of the body was suspended on this wedge. The nails were driven through the hands and the feet, and the cross was raised up and dropped with a thud in the ground to begin an agony that often lasted for 3 to 6 days. But in the case of Christ, he was only on the cross for 6 hours. And thus one could say the normal victim hung on the cross 3 to 6 days, and in order to hasten death, they would often break the legs or inflict other kinds of bodily injury. In the case of Christ, he was already dead in 6 hours, so obviously what happened, he did not die, he just fainted. He hadn't had any food and water for probably 3 days and 3 nights. He'd gone through a lot of mental torture and anguish and had just slipped into unconsciousness on the cross. Well, let's grant the supposition for a moment, friends. He's taken down from the cross. He's buried according to conventional burial methods at that time. They did not want skin to lie on skin because it hastened the decay, so they wrapped each toe separately and each finger separately, and then the legs and the arms and then the body in a linen cocoon that would have made a beautiful straitjacket so that he was bound hand and foot. They then placed a napkin over the face and saturated this cocoon with spices that adequate medical testimony says would suffocate the victim were he not dead. And then I'm asked to believe that for 3 days and 3 nights, and yes, we mean that, 3 days and 3 nights, without question, Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday and rose after 6 p.m. Friday night, a Saturday night. He lay for 3 days and 3 nights in that tomb, without food and without water. And now I'm asked to believe that somehow he came to, his shoulders out of joint, the wounds festering and gangrenous after 3 days and 3 nights without dressing, that he extricated himself from the linen cocoon that probably would have defied Houdini itself, that he moved the stone away from the door of the tomb that bothered 4 healthy women as they went there on the first day of the week, that he frightened away a whole company of Roman soldiers, and that he crawled an emaciated wreck into the presence of the disciples, and there they carefully nursed him back to health, and never admitting again where he lived or when he died or what they did with a body when he died the second time, they preached a gospel founded upon an error and transformed the history of the world. No, there are so many impossibilities and improbabilities that it would demand not only a belief in a cunningly devised fable, but a faith that examines no evidence whatsoever to believe that this explains the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we examine all we know about Christ, we examine the fact, for example, that there are over 39,000 references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in secular literature outside of the Bible, every one of which dates before the year 150 A.D., and there is not one reference to the empty tomb that opposes it or against the empty tomb before 400 A.D. How can this be? You mean nobody wrote saying they did not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead before 400 A.D.? Well, it almost looks that way. Some have tried to explain it away by saying, well, that's easy. There were so many people who believed in the resurrection that anytime anybody sat down and tried to write the truth, they just took their writings and burned them and destroyed them. Fantastic. We're asked to believe that the written word was scarce in that day, and yet we know now that copies of the New Testament within 30 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were so common, or portions of the New Testament so common over Egypt and the Middle East, that a woman could tear a portion from the scroll and write her grocery list on the back or send a note to her neighbor lady. And yet no one wrote in opposition against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Noted historians have made the claim that none of the contemporaries of Jesus Christ even mentioned his name or believed in his resurrection. And yet just the converse is true. There is not one known contemporary of Jesus Christ who does not mention his name. Many people have told me, for example, that Josephus does not mention Jesus Christ or his resurrection from the dead. The truth be known, Josephus mentions at least twice the resurrection of Jesus Christ and gives one firm evidence that probably he, Josephus, believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and was indeed the Son of God. And then there are those who say that Suetonius does not mention Christ. Not only does Suetonius mention Christ, but he also gives testimony to the fact that he believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Every known contemporary who wrote of human events or of human history during the times of Jesus Christ have mentioned his name. Even the noted world historian H.G. Wells, in his History of the World, must confess that Jesus lived, that he performed many miracles, that he died, and that the tomb was empty, and that here indeed is a man who changed human history. He was a man worthy of your consideration. Though he denies his deity, though he does not believe that Jesus Christ died to redeem your soul from hell, he is forced to confess. The evidence points to something amazing about Jesus. No, my friends, the evidence points to more than that. The evidence points to the fact that this man Jesus, crucified outside the city of Jerusalem on April the 11th, A.D. 32, did in fact rise from the dead. And if Christ rose from the dead, he's God himself. No other explanation could you reach. No other man rose from the dead. You could not rise from the dead. This is the final great miracle that God has worked to prove that Christ is Jehovah. We could not prove his virgin birth. We could not prove many of the miracles he performed, though we believe these because the word says that's true. But we submit to you that based on human evidence and human examination, we can prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we have established the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have established his deity. And if we have established his deity, we have established his truthfulness. And if we have established his truthfulness, we have established our sin. And if we have established our sin, we have established our need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord. Dear friends, it's a glorious thing to meditate upon these truths. It's wonderful to come face to face with a living, vital reality that Jesus Christ is no cunningly devised fable. That putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is believing in fact, is believing an event that is more firmly established and has more recorded evidence surrounding it than the life or the death of Abraham Lincoln. Do you realize there is more written evidence outside of the Bible concerning the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is that Abraham Lincoln ever even lived? This is no cunningly devised fable, dearly beloved. This is fact. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for this truth. We praise you for a living Redeemer. We praise you that this is no ethereal dream, but that Jesus Christ did indeed live and die and rise again. And that in his resurrection from the dead, he has established our redemption. Father, we'd ask that you'd seal these words to the hearts of those who listen, that Christ might receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.